We're going to do the first lesson on the crucifixion. That's the one that's in order. And it's lesson 105. I don't know how many of you worked on it this week. Again, the memory verse I just gave to John was, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And Calvary is from the Latin name with that, and it's the place where our sins were what? Paid for. The price was paid, okay? You do not pay for your salvation. So many times I've been on different mission trips to different countries. I will not mention names there because then I can cause problems for the missionaries. But there, the different deities that they worship, they sacrifice for them. They give their lives many times for them. We have a God who became man and gave his life for us. No greater love can a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but whenever things start getting a little too hard, I think back on what my Savior gave for me. I can't fathom, and it's not in the lesson, but I can't fathom the idea that God would set aside his power, his deity, and suffer in his humanity. And he didn't just suffer the hours on the cross as a human. He suffered an eternity of torments in those few hours' times. He had to pay the price for my sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Righteous of God in him. He paid that price. He suffered. A lot of surgeries, a lot of different things. I know what it's like to hurt for a while. There's other people who hurt so much worse than me. I thank God that sometimes that he hasn't put me through some things. I never negate when someone says they're in pain and they're hurting and you think, well, that's not that much. All they've got is this. No. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what their pain tolerance is. You don't know what they're going on in their lives before that because stress makes the pain worse and all the things with that. And here our Savior is bearing the weight of eternity. He's bearing the weight of in the only time in eternity that the Godhead was separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. He poured out the wrath of his judgment on him that it would not be poured out on me and on you. If you're here and you're saved, you'll never know the wrath of God. You'll never know it. You may know the discipline or the judgment of God, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yeah, he uses the word scourging. And sometimes when you won't pay attention to what God's trying to help you with, he has to get heavy on you. But it's not the wrath of God. It's not what he went through for us. In the crucifixions, Rome was trying to demonstrate their power. God used the crucifixion to demonstrate his love. Jesus could have overthrown the Romans. Do you realize that? If he can say, "Peace be still," and the raging storm stops, what could he do to a human army? If you know your Old Testament at all, one angel killed 186,000 men in one night. And he's not God. He demonstrated his love. We love him because he first loved us. Will he one day rule and reign? Will he come back with his army following him? I always think that's funny. They follow him, but all he's got to do is speak and the battle's over. Do you realize that? And on his thigh was written the word of God. All he does is speak, and it's over with. They're following him, but they're not in danger. They're not having to fight. But he didn't do that when he came back the first time. He shed his blood that I would not have to shed mine. He suffered hell so that I never would have to. And when you're going through something, whether it's self-inflicted or it's because of the selfishness of somebody else, remember, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Come boldly to that throne of grace. Amen? You may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Crucifixion was brought in by the Romans. It was not a punishment used before that time. That's why you can know your Bible is true, because Psalm 22 is talking about that 700 years before it was practiced. And this morning we're going to be looking at the crucifixion. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Remember this, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything revolves around this little country that's 60 miles wide and 120 miles long. Over on the Mediterranean Sea. You understand that? You ever think about that? Why they're still fighting over that? Jesus threatened the position of the Jewish religious leaders. He was a threat to Roman power. He threatened their power, their wealth, their security of both the Jews and the Romans. He revealed their hypocrisy. And he became a source of envy. If you say you're not a hypocrite, you just showed me you are a... Because we're all one at some time, aren't we? Want people to believe something about us, and we don't want them to know every thought we ever had go through. I don't know about you. Maybe you've never had an impure, unclean thought. Maybe you've never had an unrighteous, angry thought for somebody. I have. And I thank God there's only one person. It's only one Godhead that knows every thought I have. It still says, I love you with an everlasting love. Isn't that amazing? The Jews were under the rule of Rome. They hated the Romans. Isn't it funny that they could be unified and become allies when it came to crucifying Jesus? You ever think about that? An occupying power, and the ones continually there would be different groups trying to fight against that of the Jews. But they could come together to kill Jesus. And they didn't even understand they were filling what God had established to be the payment for your sin and mine. You can't get away from it. I want you to know we don't think about certain things. Okay, then the background of the crucifixion. They didn't always nail them to the cross. They tied them by their hands and their feet, and they let them hang there until they'd suffocate from their weight. But to fulfill prophecy, what happened to Jesus? They pierced my hands and feet. See, the weight of the body would cause them. When I think about it, the suffering that my Savior went through. They laid that cross on the ground. They nailed through his wrists and about his ankles. Because if they nailed through here, the minute the weight comes, it's going to tear through with his flesh. You understand that? They pierced his hands and feet. Wrist up is your hands. They laid him on the cross. And they nailed him. And then they bring him and he's carried over horizontally on the cross, where there's a hole deep enough so that when they dropped the cross in, it would stand upright. What do you think happened when it went into the hole? I'm telling you, he suffered physically, emotionally, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he suffered spiritually for me. The importance of that is that helps me to realize that it's not, after salvation, it's not about me. It's about him. It's love returned. Love returned. You always wonder why they wanted to give him that vinegar and stuff. Well, it was prophesied, I'm going to tell you that. But the Romans also used to take, and they'd give him gall. And it was a bitter herb, and myrrh was a gum resin. And they were mixed, the gall and the myrrh were mixed with wine or vinegar because it was a sedative. As the Romans were crucifying these men and they'd tie them to the cross, they wanted them to suffocate, so they'd give them gall to drink. It says it here and there. And the stuff together would cause them to become drowsy. So then, you know what it would do? It would cause them to not be able to hold their weight up any longer, and they'd slump down in their sleep. And then the weight of their body would not allow them to breathe. But it would happen faster. Jesus refused it because he had to suffer it for me. He refused it. They gave it to him, didn't they? He didn't take it in. Read the text. Because he had to voluntarily suffer those torments for my sin. For your sin. Isn't that an amazing thing? Matthew 27. Jesus had to taste death for every man, and he did it in full consciousness. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. People think death is the sensation of breathing, the physical death. There is a spiritual death that follows that when the soul departs. And that soul is either ascending to heaven because of Jesus Christ or is descending into hell. And I have done enough bedside death scenes as they were passing to see those who knew Christ go gently and up, and those who don't know him and fight it. I've given testimony about my great uncle. He could see the devils of hell. And he prayed at the last moment to receive Christ as his Savior. And they left. And he says, I'm all right now. Closed his eyes. But he was fighting it because hell was becoming real to him. I want it to be real to you this morning. Because we live in a day and age where people's hearts are failing them for fear. We're in upheaval. We're in turmoil. The new man coming to Washington is not the Savior of the world. He won't change when prophecy is being fulfilled. He will help Israel to get a false sense of security. He's not trying to make it false, but that has to be there for the Antichrist to establish himself. They're going to think they're at peace. He's going to help bring that. And then other things can be fulfilled. Do you understand that? I'm not saying he is on the wrong side. I'm saying the events have to take place and God works the mechanisms in men to bring it about so that there can be peace in Jerusalem. President-elect Trump is the one who moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to the historical, real, capital of Israel, Jerusalem. He did that. Do you know presidents for the last 100 years promised to do that and never did it? It revolves around a little 60-mile by 120-mile strip of land that belongs to the Savior. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Sometimes you wonder, what does a preacher do? Is he's got a teacher preach on something like this? Well, I listened to this morning. I woke up at 5. I've listened to 4 times Matthew 27, 3 times Luke 23, and twice John 19. Just listening to it. Just letting myself think about it so I could better put myself there. You want to get a full understanding of scriptures? Imagine yourself there. What were they going through? What was it like? What is God trying to say to you and me? Matthew 27. Look at verse 26. Then released he, this is Pontius Pilate, then he released he, because we're looking at the crucifixion. You talked about the events leading up to that last week, correct? Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He scourged him. When they scourge somebody, the first thing they do is they strip off all their clothes because they want every place that the straps hit to be able to make flesh. Their hands were tied above their head to a post. The whip was normally made of leather straps, and then there'd be sharp pieces of bones or glass or spikes connected to the ends of the straps. So when the lash would come around and it'd wrap itself, not just his back, but around the whole body, and then they'd rip it back, what would it do? By his stripes, we are healed. It was custom for the prisoner to be lashed until he was nearly dead. It'd become a mass of torn flesh. I have in my office Dr. Ruckman's drawing of the crucified Jesus, just his head with the crown of thorns, hanging above my door as I go out. Because when I leave there, the last thing I want to see when I come out of that office is him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Look at Isaiah 53. Now, coming back to Matthew 27, all right? Isaiah 53. I think I made my intro a little too long, but that's okay. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the what? Go back just, it's on the other side of the page on mine, Isaiah 52. Look at verse 14. and many were astonished at thee. That means they were so shocked when they saw him, it's like they became a stone. It froze them. You ever see something that seems so horrific or so startling that you just froze? That's what it's talking about. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage. Psalm 129. Look at verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Ripped to the bone. Ripped to the bone. That's the scourging before the cross. I want you to understand, that's why they had to go get Simon the Cyrenian to help carry the cross. Look what had happened to him, humanly speaking. Go back to Matthew 27. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, see, they put his clothes back on him after the scourging. They bring him in. The soldiers strip him of the robes. They put on him a scarlet robe. That's tied with their mocking him, right? And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed at the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were mocking him. He was mocked and humiliated between them all. A band consists of 100 men. They were mocking the kingship of Jesus. They put a scarlet robe on him, a crown on his head, a reed. That was his scepter. They pretended like they were bowing before him, and they mocked him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Even the devil in hell, in the lake of fire, is going to bow the knee before Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. You need to know who he is in eternity. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, verse 11. Was called faithful and true, and righteous. In righteousness did he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in the linen, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and they didn't know in their mocking that they were giving prophecy. Hail, King of the Jews. The crown of thorns was beaten down onto his head. It wasn't prickers, it was thorns, so they could drive them in. It made no difference where Jesus' head went. He could hang them upside down. That crown wasn't coming off. It was driven in thorns through the flesh to the bone. Where's one of the places when you get an injury and it doesn't have to be that bad that it bleeds like crazy? They spat upon him. You want to disrespect a man? Spit on him. Spit at him. Ladies, I want to give you one thing you should never do to your husband. I don't care how upset you get. Don't ever slap him across the face or spit at him. All right? Men sense love through respect. I'm not talking whether he deserves it or not. You could be married to a jerk. There was a time in my house where we had a jerk-o-meter on the wall for me. Because I had to learn how to control my temper and my anger as I was dealing with my pain. And it wasn't because they didn't love me. It was like, okay, it's up a little higher today. Don't push Dad too much. Okay? I'm not saying sometimes that your husband, guess what? We're not Jesus. We make mistakes every day. Me about every hour. Don't go to the half hour on me, okay? No, sheesh. He was humiliated and made a spectacle. We are to become a spectacle for Christ in order to reach the lost and for us to draw nearer and closer to God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's talking about us being humiliated and humbled for him, and let him exalt us in due time. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We become a spectacle for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. This is the Apostle Paul's testimony, verse 9. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us apostles." See, now they're venerated as what? The leaders of the early church, right? "I think that God hath set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and unto men." What was the way that the apostles end up dying? Do you realize the one who didn't die that way but died on Patmos, he was boiled in oil first? The Apostle John, he didn't die from it. Can you imagine what he looked like when he got done? And he lived to give us the book of Revelation. The rest of them were martyred for Jesus. All of them martyred for Jesus, the apostles. "We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Philippians 3:10. I'm going to start above that in verse 8. This is Paul's testimony. And he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." See, he's forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to that which is before. Amen? "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Conformable. You know what the Christian life is after salvation, until either death or the rapture? It's to help you to be conformed into the image of God's Son. When things are going good, people can be jealous of you. And they'll think, well, it isn't always, you don't deserve that, you got this or that. And they don't necessarily want to listen to you. But when you are going through it, and you give glory to God, then they wonder what you have that they don't. That's what it means, conformable unto his death. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, the light came on, you got saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Afflictions come. Heartache comes. Suffering comes. It's in the life of all people. The difference is who you look to as you're going through it. He doesn't always take it away. He always goes through it with you. Now we have Matthew 27. Again, Matthew 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. It was an exhausting journey, you know. That's like you used to kid about it. I said, I had a tough when I was a kid. I had to walk to school uphill both ways. Think about that, people. Can you do that? No. But that's what it was. It was an exhausting journey. He started to carry it. It was going too slow because of fatigue. The way that they went was through the city streets, so the citizens could see. Rome was great at that. The Passover was about to be celebrated, and the Jewish leaders didn't want their holy day desecrated with dead bodies. Okay? You don't need to turn there, but in John 19 and verse 31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. See, they didn't want the spectacle there. They wanted them dead. To hurry it up, a man by Simon was drafted to carry the cross. If you look at John, 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So I believe that Jesus finished the trip. He ended up carrying it to the final end. The load was shared, but he took it. He bore the cross to Golgotha. It was a hillside. He was crucified. And that the reason it's called Golgotha is because it looks like a skull. It's the Golgotha means the place of the skull. The hillside face looks like a skull face. That's where they buried him. That's where they crucified him. That is in Hebrew and Aramaic. That's Golgotha. The Latin name is Calvary. It was just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It tells us that in John 19:20. For the sake of time, I won't turn there. And it was alongside the public highway. So all entering into Jerusalem or coming out or going past Jerusalem on their journey, say to Bethlehem, a day's journey, would go by the crucifixion site. And our Bible tells us that all would see him in prophecy. Amen? It was right there. Public highway. Let me see here. Wherefore, Jesus also, this is Hebrews 13 and verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It was just outside. Back to Matthew 27. Verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. The Savior was not going to dull his suffering, because his suffering is what saved me. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And that's from Psalm 22. You want to understand the crucifixion in prophetical terms? Read Psalm 22. We probably will by next week. Okay? They parted his garments, and by spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head the accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They had nailed him to the cross. Torture and agony. He rejected the calming sedatives. He chose not to take this. He refused it all but vinegar, because he chose to drink in the cup of God's fury. "If it be possible, let this pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." Sour vinegar is a cruel mockery of water. Don't you know that? Sometimes, you know, have you ever been to just a little bit of water? The thirst? Can you imagine you go to drink and you're given vinegar? I keep seeing these things, you know, and I'm trying, you know, because I keep wanting a quick way to lose weight that doesn't force me to have my appetites under full control. And one of those things is every morning you should take 8 ounces of water and 1 ounce of pure apple cider vinegar with the mother with a squeeze of lemon and drink that. I've done it before, and then I washed it down with a Pepsi. I'm just telling you the truth, all right? Okay. Turn to Psalm 69. Get Psalm 69 and then also get Psalm 22. Okay. Psalm 69. Look at verse 29. "I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. He was raised up that we might be raised up." Look at verse 30. No, excuse me. I went too far. Look at verse 21. "They gave me also..." Now, this is a psalm of David. So this is 700 years before the crucifixion. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me" what? So do you know those phony Christians set it up, and they took away all the wine and the other stuff, the beer that the yes, they had it back then, any of the alcohol. They took that all away from those Roman soldiers and made sure that they had vinegar to offer him, because they had to fulfill the scriptures to make it look like Jesus was who he wasn't really. Prophesied, fulfilled. And people try to deny that? 300 distinct prophecies fulfilled? 1,000 years, basically, that prophecy was given. Last taste Jesus had of the world, it left a bitter taste in his mouth. When you get saved, the things of the world eventually ought to become what? bitter taste, because what will it cost you and where will it take you? There was an accusation of the title written on a board nailed on top of the cross. It served both as information and a warning from Rome to the public. King of the Jews, look what we did to him. You get the picture? In Christ's case, it was written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek, and it was written in Latin. The dominant languages of the world that day, they either spoke one or one of the other ones, so all the world could see. It was supposed to be a warning about defying the whims of Rome, the government. What it actually turned out to be was the world's first living tract. Let's go back, Matthew chapter 27, and I am going to get finished on time. Miracles are miracles. Matthew 27. Look at verse 38. In verse 37, the accusation was written. You go to the other Gospels, you'll see that it was written in the three languages. Okay. You want to understand the events of Christ's life, his suffering, and the crucifixion. You read all the Gospels together. They do not contradict each other. They give you a fourfold view, just like there's a fourfold view in the book of Revelation. Verse 38, and there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Crucified him. They were malefactors. Sometimes, my mind's funny, I want you to know that. You ever have a dog that just would not pay attention to you as a puppy, you wouldn't listen? No matter what you did, didn't want to be trained? That dog should be named malefactor. It goes against the rules. That's what they did. Jesus never broke the rules. They were malefactors. They were criminals and thieves. Barabbas was a murderer, and he was set free so Jesus could be crucified. He was innocent. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why then would God allow him to be crucified among sinful men? Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. He was also becoming sin for us, and I've just quoted that multiple times here. Sin for us who knew no sin. And he did this, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for you and me. 1 Timothy 1, Paul's testimony by the inspiration of God to Timothy, one of his preachers that he trained. Verse 15, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Of whom I am. That he could save sinners. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things are passed away. Behold, old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Go to Luke 23. I've got loved ones that I've witnessed to that just can't believe that they're a sinner enough to need Jesus, because those other people are so much worse than them. your precious little baby boys and girls, when they're old enough to understand that they have done wrong, and if you've taught them right, they know that it's sin, one sin of lying condemned them to an eternity in the flames. All liars will find their part in the lake of fire. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We want it now. I can't believe in God. I won't believe in Jesus, because I prayed to him to have him take me out of this problem I was going through and the way people were treating me or the bad decisions that I had made. And I prayed, and someone was hurting me, and I prayed, and he didn't take them out of my life. So I refused to believe in him, because he didn't answer in your temporal problem. He answered your eternal problem. And when you have him, when you look to him, you can get through the temporal. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." One rejected him. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This was a man who was being honest. You have to admit you're a sinner before you can be saved. And we indeed justly. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There was always a bill to be paid. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, here's the turning point, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One thief mocked him. The other had a change of heart. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in. Did that dying thief do anything worthy to be saved? No, he believed on him. He acknowledged he was a sinner, deserving of judgment, and turned to Christ and acknowledged him as Lord. And Jesus says, you'll be with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. And all God's people said, take a break.